Amen. Just a reminder for you as some of the things we've been working on as elders. Our pastoral prayers are going to be more focused, kind of like Paul's prayers for the church, focused on the church and our response to our holy God. And then for individual needs, rather than bring them up at the pastoral prayer, we're bringing those to the throne of grace in our pre-service prayer. So if you have specific things that you would like to have us pray for, let us know beforehand. We go in at 8:40. Anyone is welcome to join us. We'll be using our prayer page that Beth Hart puts together for us, and we can take some of the needs off of that page, and we'll be praying for our congregation in there. So just letting you know, each one of our elders will be given a month to write out prayers for our time together. So I appreciate the efforts that they're going to write meaningful prayers on behalf of the congregation at large. So thank you, men, for doing that. You'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. I think we'll manage to get through, you know, our two verses that have taken us all this time to get through today. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Romans 8, 26 and 27. And as is our custom, I will invite you to stand as I read these two verses that we have been poring over, considering the believer's weakness. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, we read these words: "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." May we be blessed as we study his word together. You may be seated. Again, I know it may come as a shock, but we're coming to the last installment of these two, I consider, rather powerful verses describing the role of the Holy Spirit in light of our weakness. Thus far, we have considered two of our three main points. We've looked at our human infirmity. We looked last week at the Spirit's intercession, and we'll look at the Father's investigation in the verse 27. But before we do that, let me remind you of this idea of our human infirmity. That word weakness actually can be translated infirmity, what Paul calls our weakness. And we noted that while we will often confess our weakness of not knowing how to pray, it seems that Paul's concept of weakness is far much more than just simply our inability to pray at times. It's anything that impacts us, impacts our lives. We described it this way: any physical, emotional, or spiritual frailty experienced by believers. And you've all had them. You all have had your times when you just don't even know what to pray or how to pray because of an overwhelming situation. And Paul has been speaking, as we suffer and groan because of the present consequences of sin in this fallen world, there are times when we simply get overwhelmed or confused, uncertain as to what is God's will in this particular moment? What is God's plan for my life? Have you ever asked that question? You've come to those forks in the road and you're going, which way now, Lord, am I supposed to go? I don't want to follow a path that would not bring glory to you. Because we do not know the will of God in all the nitty-gritty details of life, sometimes we can become discouraged. If the sign isn't always clear as to which way to go, sometimes we can even get depressed. This is what Paul describes as our weakness, a condition that brings us to this not knowing what or how to pray. Second, last week we considered the Spirit's intercession. We noted that it is in our weakness that the Spirit is said here in our text to come and help. He comes to assist. The Spirit, with regard to this particular role, is not there to do it all. We don't contribute anything to our salvation but the sin that makes it necessary, but we do contribute to our sanctification, and part of that is for you and I, even when we don't know God's will, even when we're struggling because of things in our life, to continue to be on our knees and pray. We considered that Greek word for helps, and it implies a deeper level of assistance than merely lending a hand, and yet it's still lending a hand. It's still Him helping, working with us. The Spirit aids believers by joining us in our tasks, especially during those times of suffering and struggle. This assistance is not a call for us to be passive. Oh, the Spirit's going to take care of that. I'm just going to sit back and watch Him do something. It's not let go and let God. It is to be, as Paul would tell the Corinthians, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Are you always abounding? And then the Spirit says He will come. We learn here the Spirit comes and helps carry that load and sees us as believers through to the end. Additionally, we highlighted the Spirit's role as our advocate. He's one who intercedes for believers. We read with groanings too deep for words. This intercession, I believe, is crucial when believers do not know how or what to pray in specific situations. It's then that the Spirit is said to plead on our behalf. He ensures that our prayers begin to align with God's will. And this advocacy provides a great confidence and hope because, as we noted last week, we have not just one advocate with the Father, we have two advocates, one in heaven and one here on earth with us, Jesus Christ before the throne of God and the Spirit within our hearts. We took some time to consider that the Spirit's assistance and intercession are vital because of human weakness, which, of course, is a consequence of the fall. The Spirit's groaning is seen to be as a sympathetic anticipation of future glory that awaits us as believers. When you're down and out and you're like, I don't know what to pray and I'm being discouraged, we are to know that the Spirit is interceding, saying, I'm going to bring that one all the way to the glory God designed for him. It is truly that statement of Paul being confident of this very thing, that God, who began a good work in us, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus when He returns. And it's having that confidence that I don't know what to pray, but the Spirit does, and He's getting me to glory. What a blessing that is. We noted that the Spirit's intercession is always consistent with God's will. How about your prayers? Are they always consistent with God's will? Sometimes we don't know what to pray, so we throw up our hands. Sometimes, as James says, we ask and do not receive because we ask, how? Amiss. We ask inappropriately. And so the Spirit is there to help us in all of those things. Now, I ran out of time to consider one final aspect of the advocacy of the Spirit, but since it's at the end of verse 27, we're going to pick it up at the end of verse 27. I've managed to work that in. So we're going to consider then this final point, the Father's investigation, verse 27. The Father's investigation. Look at verse 27 again. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, one of the interesting issues we find here in verse 27 is the double use of the pronoun He. You can see it there. In verse 26, Paul is clearly speaking of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. There are no pronouns there. But here in verse 27, we have He who searches the hearts, as well as this other statement, He intercedes. And the question is, are both of these He's speaking of the Holy Spirit? It is clear that the last He is referring to the Holy Spirit, because we've already been informed in verse 26 that it is the Spirit who intercedes on our behalf. But who is this first He referring to? Now, I must say that in my studies, I wrestled through this. I consulted 20, 23, 24 different commentaries on this passage. And let me tell you that every single one that I read stated that this first T refers to God the Father. Okay? But the one thing they didn't tell me that just had me pulling out my hair is how did they come to that conclusion? It was just a presumption that this is God the Father. Now, I will say that at least up to this point, I agree with the conclusion that this is God the Father, but I wanted to know why. Why? Why didn't they clarify this? One of the men who has been discussing this with me built a grammatical case as to how this might be yet a reference to the Holy Spirit. Yet, without getting into all the details, let me say that I'm going to present to you that this first T is a reference to the Father who investigates our hearts. And let me give you some reasons why. First, while saying that this first T speaks of the Spirit has its merits, and in the grand scheme of things, none of this is going to impact the general truths being told, I find it difficult for me, in my case, when I had 100% of the men that I trust stating this was God the Father, to go against that. I know enough Greek to be dangerous, and so I have to trust those who know a little more than me. You know, if it was a 50-50 split, even if maybe it was an 80-20 split, I might have said, okay, I'm going to go with the minority side here. But I'm more inclined to go with those that I think have a little more grasp on this than I do. But second, in my own wrestling with the text, I found that what I believe some reasons to accept this as being a reference to God the Father. And the first reason has to do with the fact that we are told twice in these two verses that the Holy Spirit intercedes. You see that in verse 26? The Holy Spirit is the one who intercedes for us. Verse 27, He intercedes. That is the Spirit praying on our behalf. And so one of the questions that came up into my mind is, to whom is the Spirit making the intercession? There's no answer to that if it's just amongst himself. Based upon what we know from Scripture, intercessory prayer makes its way ultimately to God the Father. Let us consider a few verses that make this clear. First, in what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but I would say it should be better understood as the disciples' prayer. In Matthew 6:9, Jesus, instructing his disciples, said this: "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." Ultimately, our prayers, although we can pray to God through the Spirit and through the Son, they ultimately end up before the throne of God above. Our prayers are directed ultimately to the Father. We see this clearly, I believe, in the high priestly role of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we read this: "Therefore he," referencing Jesus, "is able to save forever those who draw near to" whom? "God the Father through him, since he," Jesus, "always lives to make intercession for them." Where is he interceding? At the right hand of God the Father. Who are his prayers going to? To the Father. He brings it to God the Father. We see it again in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, where we read, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins," here's our statement, "we have an advocate," or an intercessor, "with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." We see it in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. "Through him," that is Jesus, "then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God the Father," that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. It seems clear that when Jesus prays on our behalf, those prayers are ultimately directed to God the Father. The role of Jesus being an intercessor to God on behalf of his people is not just a New Testament reality. In one of the beloved passages in Isaiah, Isaiah 53, we read this in verse 12: "Therefore I," referencing God the Father, "will allot him," that is Messiah, Jesus, "a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself," that is Jesus, "bore the sin of many and interceded," there's that phrase, "for the transgressors." And then we can look down even a few verses. We read in Romans 8:34, who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also what? Intercedes for us. It is clear that Jesus Christ intercedes for his people. It is clear that his intercession is always directed towards God the Father. And so the question is, why would the intercession of the Holy Spirit be any different? It would not be. In fact, we read this in Ephesians 2:18. For through him, Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the Father. There, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are giving us access to God the Father. All prayer and all intercession, be it from the saints or the Savior or the Spirit of God, ultimately makes its way to God the Father. We're told twice that the Spirit intercedes, and it appears then that this intercession is being offered up to the one, he who searches the hearts. It is this phrase, he who searches the heart, that serves as my second reason for seeing he is God the Father. Who is it that is doing this investigation of the hearts? Generally in Scripture, while there are some exceptions or statements that we'll look at in just a moment, it is God the Father who's generally the one who searches the hearts. We see it clearly put on display in Psalm 139, verse 1. O Yahweh, you have searched me and known me. And then the psalm ends in verse 23 with this statement, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. It is God the Father who's the searcher of the hearts. In Psalm 26, verse 2, David writes, examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. And one that I find just wonderfully interesting is Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17:9, most anybody who's been trying to memorize verses knows verse 9. We don't always read verse 10, but notice what it says here. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And then verse 10 says, I, the Lord, what do? I search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. And then in 1 Chronicles 26, verse 9, we have David's testimony to Solomon, his son, saying, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. There are a lot more verses we could examine, but I'm trying to give you a little bit of a basis here, enough confidence to conclude that it's God the Father who searches the hearts. This is to whom the Spirit offers up his prayer of intercession on behalf of the saints. Now that we've gotten that put out of the way, let's consider verse 27 and what it teaches concerning the Father who searches the hearts. And first, what I'd have you note is what I've referred to as an assuring action. He who searches the hearts. It's a definitive statement. It is as sure as anything you can imagine. Here then we have this reference to something God the Father does in relation to our condition of weakness. It is God who searches the hearts. The word searches means to examine. It means to seek out. And here's this great translation. It means to fully investigate. There's nothing in your heart that God does not already know. There is no stone that God leaves unturned when it comes to your heart. We like to think that we can fool God, kind of like a child when you tell them to clean the room and they just shove everything under the bed. And the room looks apparently clean until you look under the bed. God looks under the bed. He searches out. He investigates everything. This is the same word Jesus used in John chapter 9, verse 39, when speaking of the religious Jews. He says, you search, you examine, you investigate the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. But you know what he's saying? You think you're fully investigating the scriptures, but if you have not seen me in the scriptures, you have not fully investigated the scriptures because they speak of me. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, the word searches is used of the Spirit, but it's interesting there that the Spirit searches and examines, he says, all the deep things of God. The Spirit, being God, searches out all the things of God. He knows all of those things. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, this word is used of Jesus who searches, it says, he examines, he investigates the hearts and mind, using, I believe in that case, this term to prove that Jesus is actually God. He's equating him, John is equating him with God. So it's true that all three members of the Trinity are quite capable of searching your heart and mind. I don't know if that thrills you or scares you, whatever it might be, but they're always ultimately attributed to God the Father. So coming back to Psalm 139, verse 1, we read, O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. David goes on in Psalm 139, if you're familiar with it, he begins to lay out all the details of his life. That in them it is the Lord who is always present. It is the Lord who's always searching, always working in all things to bring about his own glory and the good of his people. Paul agrees with this description by saying, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. But just whose hearts are being searched? Contextually, the hearts of the saints. Believers, not unbelievers here, is what's in view. Our hearts are being searched out when? In the midst of our weakness. In those moments that maybe you can put on a facade for everyone else, we ask that wonderful question every time we see one another. How are you? And how do we always answer? I'm fine. But I have no doubt that many times you've probably lied to me when you said that. You just exercise a little bit of decorum, right? Because you're like, my life's falling apart, but I know you're about to preach, so I'm not going to talk to you about it right now. All right, I appreciate that. But you can hide it from me. You can't hide it from God. In the midst of our weakness, the word for heart is cardias. Of course, we get our word cardiac arrest. That's not a very exciting one, but cardia, and it speaks of the very core of our being, the very core of our souls, the very real us, the center of our lives and our longings and our desires and our heartaches and our hopes, our hurts. The hearts of the saints are those who have, though, a longing and a desire for God. At this moment in context, we are groaning. We are longing for our redemption. We know God has redeemed us. We know Christ has paid the price for our sin. And we're longing and we're groaning for God to bring about that final aspect of our redemption. When redemption is done, that's the longing and the desire of the true believer's heart. I believe David describes this kind of longing in Psalm 42:1, saying, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul, my heart, pants for you, O God. Is that a description of your heart? That's the believer's heart. Again, in Psalm 63, verse 1, David says it this way, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Heart of the believer ultimately longs for God. Do you long for God? Do you feel like you're parched without him? Here in Romans 8:27, Paul is reminding believers that in spite of the sin that affects us, in spite of the sin that so easily entangles us, in spite of the sin that can wreak such havoc on us, we yet long to know and to do the will of God. And sometimes it seems to be so hard for us to know it, but he who searches the heart knows this about you. In addition to knowing this, God the Father also knows our deepest weakness. He knows what you're struggling with right now, even in this moment. He knows every sin, every obedience. Here is the omniscient God who knows full well all that is in your heart. Is that not reassuring? That even when we stumble and fail because of sin, our Heavenly Father knows our heart's desire is to yet follow Christ. Now, there is a sense in which I must confess that knowing that the Father knows everything in our hearts is also terrifying. We had a little way to turn on and put on the screen all that you're thinking about, all that you've done. We'd just shrivel away in ultimate shame. God knows it all. He knows every besetting sin. He knows what your pet sin is, that one that you just hold on to. He knows every command of his that we resent, sometimes reject. If our walk with God were left entirely up to us, there would be little assurance with these words, because we would know there is no way that I can live this life for him on my own. That's my weakness. But what have we already learned in the text? We've learned that the Spirit also helps our weakness. It is when we're at times, our lowest point, our most susceptible condition, that the Holy Spirit, we've learned, comes along and he assists us. He labors with us. He carries the load along by our side and pleads our case before the Father. And now get this, look at the end of verse 27. The Spirit does all of this, not as we do, imperfectly. He does it all according to the will of God. Never messes it up. Have you ever been given a piece of advice and you're like, well, it sounds good, but I don't know. Maybe it's good, maybe it's not. You follow the advice and you found out that was not the thing to do. Hey, if I got this pyramid scheme that you need to get involved with, you'll make millions of dollars. Oh, okay. And you've invested hundreds or thousands of dollars in it only to find out what? You ain't getting nothing. The Spirit never does that. The Spirit never brings you along, prays for you, pleads your cause, and goes, oops, that was a mistake. We may do that. He does not. Our Heavenly Father always and continually searches our hearts. It's in the present tense. He's always doing this. There is no hiding. When you're asleep, he's doing it. When you're awake, he's doing it. When you think you're hiding from God, you go to the highest heavens, he's there. You go to the deepest depths of Sheol, he's there. He always is searching your heart, and the Spirit is said to always and continually pleading our case before God on our behalf. I submit to you that is an assuring action of God. Father, the Spirit, working together. But in addition to this assuring action, we have an accurate knowledge. Have you ever had a challenging time communicating with someone? Trying to get your point across? Those times when no matter what you say, you cannot seem to make them understand something? Or sometimes we find we're the ones simply struggling to understand what someone else is trying to say to us. You're like, can you say that again? Because I did not get it. There are times when my youngest grandchild, Zeke, will go off. He just comes up to me and he is going off on some rant, and that kid will have, I don't know, it'll be like 75 words in this sentence. And he's seeking to communicate to me something that's important to him. It's on his mind. I try to listen. I smile and I nod my head in affirmation. But in my head, I'm saying, I have no clue what you're saying to me. I try to pick up clues on whatever clear words I hear, and sometimes I figure it out. But most of the time, after those long rants, and I'm like, okay, so you said this, and I hear, no, Abba, and he begins the rant all over again. I do not have an accurate understanding of what's going on in that child's mind. Beloved, this is never the case with he who searches the hearts. Because he is also the one who knows what the mind of the Spirit is. To put it in simplest terms, the Father always knows exactly what the Spirit is thinking. And get this, even the Father even understands those groanings too deep for words. It is the Spirit who intercedes for us. He intimately knows our need due to the fact that he indwells us. And so without missing the smallest detail, the Father knows precisely why and what the Spirit prays on our behalf. I don't even know if I can get my head wrapped around the magnitude of that statement. Let me ask you this. Based on all that you know about the relationship between God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, can you imagine a time when the prayer of the Spirit would be denied? Would there be any request made by the Spirit of God on your behalf that God would say, Spirit, you don't get it. You're not understanding. You don't have all the details. We know that when we pray, not knowing the will of God, we pray amiss. But what of the Spirit's prayers? Again, verse 27. When he prays for the saints, he does so according to the will of God. You ever offered up a frivolous prayer? You ever look back on some of the prayers you prayed? I've kept journals. I am not the best journalist. I'm not trying to make you think that I have a lot of journals, but I've not been consistent over all these times. But I can go back in journals that I began when I was 18, 19, 20 years old, and I kept track of things that I was praying for, and I'm like, why did you pray for that? The dumbest thing you could have ever prayed for. The Spirit never prays a frivolous or baseless prayer. When the Spirit prays on our behalf, it is not done in a rote manner. Sometimes we can pray for our meal before we eat, and it's just, you know, thank you, Lord, for our food. Bless it to our bodies. Let's eat. And it becomes rote. You're not even thinking about it. Spirit never offers up mechanical prayers that he might check it off on his prayer box. Did you pray today? Spirit goes, yep, prayed for Ken. He's okay. The Spirit prays the will of God for us, and the Father knows what the mind of the Spirit is. This reminds us that the fully accurate, infallible knowledge of the Father, coupled with the Spirit's accurate and infallible knowledge of ourselves, results in prayer that will always be answered. God always accomplishes his purposes in our lives. How do we know this? So you can look at the next verse if you want to cheat. And we know that God works all things for the good of those who love him or called according to his purpose. This brings us to our next point. Not only the accurate knowledge, but it brings us to an absolute certainty. Absolute certainties. Okay? There are two certainties about the Spirit's work in the believer we must know. And the first one is this, that we must know that he intercedes for the saints. Who are the saints? Beloved, the saints are not some category of special Christians who have managed to exalt themselves by something they've done. May it never be. It's the only basis that we have any relationship with God, not on our merits, but on the merits of Christ. These aren't special Christians. These aren't the standout ones. No, the saints are all those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as the only one who can save them from their sins. Saints are those who know that Christ paid the price for their sin on the cross, that he was buried, but that he was raised again on the third day, proving his power over death, as well as confirming that all that he said about life and death and resurrection is true. Such saints are God's holy ones. That's what the word saint means, a holy one, a set apart one. The word saint is used throughout the New Testament for, get this, ordinary believers. How many of you feel ordinary today? You're a saint if you've trusted in Christ. If you trust in Christ, then you are an ordinary saint. But I think that's a funny thing to say, because you're an ordinary saint, but if you're an ordinary saint, that's an extraordinary thing. All of this is contrary to the teaching, of course, of the Roman Catholic Church that teaches that the saints are those who have been somehow elevated because of something they've done in life and been recognized. And what are the saints doing, according to the Roman Catholic Church? They're interceding for you. So, the intercession of Christ, of the Holy Spirit, is not enough. We have to have the intercession of the saints. Interesting thought. Why would we want or need the intercession of the saints when we've already been promised the prayers of Christ and of the Holy Spirit? What could be bigger or better than that? Every saint, those who have trusted in Christ, have this promise, this assurance that the Holy Spirit intercedes for each and every one of us. I want you to read verse 27. He intercedes for 26 and 27. He intercedes for the saints and say, that's speaking about me. If I've trusted in Christ, he intercedes for Ed. He intercedes for Christine. He intercedes for Dale. It's highly personal. We may be weak. We may be needy. We may be absolutely, if people saw us on the inside, they'd say, you are pathetic. But rest assured, the Spirit is praying for you. What a blessing to have those two members of the Trinity interceding for us. Christ is our intercessor in the court of heaven, and the Holy Spirit is the intercessor in the realm of our hearts. We know this certainty. Here's what you need to know. I want to back up and make sure I'm clear on this. When I say that the Roman Catholic Church talks about the saints interceding for us, we're talking about dead saints interceding in heaven. I'm not saying that we should not be praying and interceding for one another. Okay, all of a sudden it dawned on me, I don't want you to have that misconception. We are to pray and intercede for one another, but we're talking about these divine beings, the Spirit and the Son, who have access to God. They are the ones who are making these ultimate prayers to God, always, always consistent with the will of God. We cannot always know that what we're praying is according to the will of God. And like we said last week, we couch it, if this be your will, if the Lord wills. We know with certainty, though, that the Spirit intercedes for us personally and individually. And again, this second certainty is not only that he prays for us, and I know I've been harping on this, but he prays according to the will of God. That's the end of verse 27. The Spirit's prayers are always linked to the one, to he who hears all prayer, the Father. Paul is telling us that while in our weakness, we do not always know how or what to pray, because we cannot always know for certain what the will of God is, the Spirit, being God, always prays on behalf of the saints according to the will of God. Again, literally, this reads not according to the will of God. The word that we would normally translate as will is not there. It literally reads according to God, to the very character of God, the nature of God, consistent with God. He, the Spirit, intercedes on or for or on behalf of the saints. If I were to make this a little less awkward sounding, I would say, because he intercedes for the saints according to God. That's what the statement says. What Paul is saying is that the Spirit's prayers for the saints are always consistent, always according to God. The Spirit, being God, always prays for things perfectly consistent with God. Thus, they are the will of God because, well, he, in fact, is God. This is certainly not true of us. While we would like to always pray in a manner consistent with God, we admit that we fall short. There are those who believe that if they are Christians and they desire anything, all they have to do is ask God for it, and that is the will of God. Kind of that health, wealth, and prosperity. Yet consider what we read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. John writes, "This is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything, he hears us?" No. That if we ask anything, how? According to his will, he hears us. The confidence is that he hears us not when we ask him anything, but always when it's consistent with his will. This is the same idea that Jesus referred to when he said in John 14, verses 13 and 14, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And I love that phrase. If you take out the "in my name," you've just made this all man-centered, haven't you? "Whatever you ask, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything, if you ask me anything, I will do it." There's a lot of people who believe that. That's not what the Scripture teaches. To ask anything in Jesus' name means that it's consistent with who he is and all his will. Neither Jesus nor John are giving believers some kind of blank check to ask for anything they want. These verses hem in our prayers. They are to be done according to God, in his name, for his will and purpose. Why do we need this ministry of the Spirit to intercede for us according to the will of God the Father? I go back to that statement, remember our weakness. When the stresses, strains of the sinful world meet with our weakness, we don't feel like we're on top of our game. We feel weighed down. We're put under a burden. We become dysfunctional, disillusioned, distressed, dispirited, dismayed, whatever D word you want in there. Being overwhelmed, we may find ourselves not even knowing what to do, not knowing how to deal with the demands placed upon us, and not even knowing, as Paul says, what to pray. Paul said in verse 26, "For we do not know how to pray as we should," or literally, "for what we should pray according to what is needed, we do not know." Let me say that again. This is literally, "For what we should pray according to what is needed, we do not know." The word "should" there translates a word that carries the idea of a moral imperative, that which is absolutely morally necessary. We do not know how, what we should pray. And what Paul is saying is that because of our weakness, we should be under a moral obligation to pray the will of God. But guess what? We're weak. We're all agreed on that. The issue is that because of our weakness, the things we ought to pray, we are often unable to pray, and therefore we are unable to think as we ought. And now, here's bringing it all together, the Spirit intercedes for us. Praise the Lord. Sometimes with groanings too deep for words. And he intercedes, verse 27, for the saints according to the will of God. I'm trying to sort through what that looks like in our lives. Many years ago, we had a member who died suddenly, and he left a widow to deal with all the details. Would you call that a moment of weakness in her life? Think she'd be overwhelmed? It was completely unexpected. How should she pray? There were details of a funeral and a burial, meetings with a funeral director, and the making of all sorts of decisions. There were legal work that had to get sorted out. What was the will of God in all of these things? After the funeral, what was God's will for her in refocusing her life and energies now as a single person? What was God's will for her in dealing with the financial changes that she faced? Do you think that there's any one of us who could have clearly and confidently stated what God's will was for her in all those details? Not a one. We all have some assumptions, things we perceive to be God's will, but we may miss the precision of God's will with our assumptions. So interesting, we know the more general aspects of God's will in trying times. We know that it's God's will that the glory of Christ should be revealed through that whole experience that she was going through. Yet none of us knows the details that God is pleased to bring about to the glory of Christ. Part of our weakness, beloved, is simply that we do not know. We are not omniscient. This does not mean that she and others were not to pray simply because we lack the infallible understanding of God's will. We are commanded to pray, but when we pray, we do so in weakness, and the promise is what? Somebody who does know the will of God is praying for you and with you. So God, in great mercy and grace, does not reject our praying. I love this. We don't know. Have you ever said this to your kids? You don't know what you're asking me. And I imagine God sometimes has that sense. You don't know what you're asking me. But God doesn't say, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Go to your room. I don't want to hear from you for the next 7 days. God does not dismiss us because our prayers are weak and our prayers do not always align perfectly with his will. Rather, what does he do? Trying to drive it home. The Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how or what to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Here's the blessed truth. Spirit will never miss the will of God when he prays. The Spirit prays for us so that despite our weakness, even in our prayers, the Father hears the Spirit's prayers on our behalf. Beloved, such a blessing does not negate or imply we need not to pray. We've already covered that. The Spirit doesn't say he prays in our place. Apart from us, he helps us in our weakness. He assists us. He lends that helping hand. He participates with us. And when we pray in weakness, the Spirit joins in our prayers along with us, ensuring that the prayers that are being offered are according to the will of God. How then ought we to pray? As we wrap up this point, the Spirit's intercession, and now the Father's investigation, let me share with you some thoughts that D. Martin Lloyd-Jones had regarding prayer. I couldn't say these any better than him, so I have some quotes for us. So first, he says this: whatever your circumstances, start with the realization of who and what God is, and that you are in a relationship with God. Whenever you find that you do not know what to pray for as you ought, you can always worship God. You can always adore him. Although you may be in perplexity about your situation, you should not be in any difficulty with regard to God. Can I just stop there for a moment? When you're perplexed and go, I don't even know what to pray, you should know, God, let me just worship you for who you are. You are a great and mighty God. You are the creator of heaven and earth. You are the God who has demonstrated your power in speaking to Abraham, in taking Moses and revealing yourself to him on the mountain. You just start to worship God. He goes on, if you cannot talk to him about your particular problem and you do not know what to say to him about it, talk to him about something that you do know. That's a great bit of advice. I don't know what to pray on this situation. Well, then pray about that which you already know. Second principle is this. He says the second principle is that spiritual requests are always right because they are always in accord with God's will. I mean, for instance, the prayer for the success of God's work and God's kingdom is always right, so you can always pray for that. So pray for those things that you know God has said, this is my will, and pray for those things to be so. You may be in a completely perplexing situation. You do not know what to pray, and I'm just going 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is God's will for you, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Start praying about that. God, all the things that I see, all the things that are around me, help me not be influenced by them. You desire me to be holy. And maybe in that you begin to recognize the will of God in other areas. Third, it is always right to plead the promises of God. Whenever you have a clear promise of God, plead it. The promises of God are meant to be used. I love that. So what's the promise of God? If I go, prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. It's a great promise of God. Pray that promise of God. I will never, no never, no never leave you or forsake you. I feel so alone. Plead the promise of God. Hebrews 13:5, he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Next, we should exercise great care and caution concerning purely personal requests. Otherwise, we may well find ourselves praying for something against the will of God. It's kind of interesting because even as the elders are trying to bring prayers up to this pulpit prior to the preaching, we're trying to pray prayers that we know are God's will. We don't always know what God intends to do for healing one person and not another person, or how he intends to help in a financial situation. We can bring those things before the Lord, but those are personal requests, and we need to be careful that we don't pray something contrary to the will of God. If we are too urgent and insistent concerning particular requests with regard to personal matters, we may bring upon ourselves most undesirable results. In other words, God may let you have what you don't need so that you reap the consequences for it. May it never be. He goes on, where God's will is not certainly known, exercise great care and caution. Submit yourself entirely to God and his will. Tell him that your own one desire is not so much to do this or to do that, but to do his will. To know his will in the matter is your supreme desire. Having done that, let your request be made known to him. We should never demand anything of God, never claim anything of God. When you realize who God is, you do not claim. You make your request known. That's some of our charismatic friends need to know about that. Those health and wealth folks, don't claim it. Make your request known. And then finally, he writes, it is in no sense wrong, but essentially right, to tell God when we are in a perplexing position that we do not know the what to pray for as we ought. That's a great prayer. I don't know God right now. I don't know. I know that you're God. I know that you're good. I know that you're sovereign. I know that you've got a plan and I can't see it right now. And I just don't know what to pray. That's a good prayer. Beloved, we know that we are to be a people of prayer. We also must know that we are a people of weakness. How blessed we are to have the Spirit of God indwelling us in our hearts, interceding for us when we do not know what to pray, and praying for us with the groanings that are inaudible to us but are known to the heart of God, and always praying for us according to 100% consistent with the will of God. Beloved, this is the Spirit's assistance. This is the Spirit's advocacy for us, our helper and our intercessor. By this we come to know, this is kind of backing it all up, it is by this we come to know that we are the sons of God. It is by this we come to know we have an inheritance. It's by this that we come to know that we are waiting simply for the redemption of our bodies. And he who has said he will do it, will bring it to pass. May we desire to see the Spirit's work even in our prayers to the glory of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to consider these truths this morning concerning the fact that you are the God who searches us, you try our hearts, you know our minds, but you also know the mind of the Spirit. And we thank you for the perfect mind of the Spirit who knows your will, knows your heart, and brings our prayers, even in our weakness, to the place they need to be before the throne. Father, we pray that we recognize that we need your Spirit's ministry. All these things that we've studied in Romans 8, we give you praise that the Spirit is such an active member in our living our lives for you now and in bringing us to ultimate glory. May we recognize that we cannot do this in and of ourselves. This is all of God, all for your glory. So we thank you for your ministry, Father. We thank you for the ministry of your Son who has redeemed us. We thank you for the ministry of the Spirit who works in us to bring us to redemption and to allow us to bring you glory. We thank you for these in Jesus' name.